Genesis chapter number 2, verse number 21. Chapter 2, verse number 21. Let's stand for the reading of God's word tonight. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21. We're going to teach on the subject of divorce. We're going to go away from 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at other places in the Bible and what it says. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and clothed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is what we call the leave and cleave principle, one flesh. Now let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We wanted to read this because Jesus is going to address God's original intent. That original intent we just read in Genesis chapter number 2. Matthew chapter number 5. And if you will, look at verse 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." Matthew chapter 19, let's go there. Matthew chapter number 19. This is the most lengthy discourse that Christ has on the subject. Verse number 1, Matthew 19:1, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" That word "every" means means any cause. Is there any reason for a man to do this? Verse 4, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." His disciples say unto him, "If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry." But he said unto them, "All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given." Remember that? There's a gift. We talked about the gift of celibacy. Notice verse 12, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter number 10. And notice again, verse number 2, Mark 10, verse number 2. "And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And then verse 10, "And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same manner. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a man shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I would ask, please God, that you would guide us and help us, Lord, as we teach on this subject. Lord, I feel the full weight of the responsibility I've had without the day. I know many times I've asked for your help and a clarity of mind and a And Lord, an accuracy of speech tonight as we rightly divide the word of God. And Lord, we do pray, Lord, and ask that you would, in this day, Lord, where it seems like there are so many things that's just become commonplace and accepted, help us to get back to, Lord, your original intent for a man and a woman. Help us to see, Lord, what your hopes were, what you willed to be from the beginning. And Lord, I pray for our young people and ask your blessing upon them. Lord, help them to use, Lord, good sense. Help them to follow Bible guidelines, Bible principles. Help them to marry within God's will. And Lord, then the marriages that we have in our church, please, God, protect them from the attacks of Satan. And Lord, I pray that you'd build a hedge about them, strengthen them. Lord, may each be committed to the other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are a few other portions of Scripture that we're going to go to tonight. Let me see if I can address a couple of things in introduction that will hopefully be a help to you. 1 Corinthians is not an easy book to teach through. Someone asked me the other day, how is your teaching, someone from outside our church, they asked me, first of all, what are you teaching on? Doing a series on. I said, on Wednesday nights, we're teaching through 1 Corinthians. This preacher said, wow, how's that going? I said, I feel like that every Sunday, Wednesday night, we're rolling the entire church in for open heart surgery. And he said, really? I said, yeah. And if I feel that way and I'm the one preaching, I don't know how they feel. But, you know, 1 Corinthians is that kind of a book. It's almost like every single subject that you deal with is a difficult subject that goes deeply into the heart of the church and addresses some things that have even become accepted or taboo in this generation. But you know what, folks? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God.
Yes, sir.
And is profitable. And we've got to be very careful that we don't surrender to the culture, we don't surrender to what the world has deemed acceptable, that we stay firm on the Word of God. I want to say a few words to the young people here. I'm teaching this more for your sake and for the sake of those that are already married. I'm teaching for your sake. I mentioned this last week. I don't have as my intent ever to harm and hurt people. I don't preach an I told you so message. It's whatever, wherever you came to the Lord at is where you're at, and you're to go from that place on and serve the Lord as effectively as you can. I stand here, though, and I have to, in protection of our young people. I stand here in protection of the institution of marriage. It's a sacred thing. It's a holy thing. It's not something man invented. It is a gift from Almighty God. And I feel like that I've got to stand in the pulpit and take away any notion that Satan could put into the minds of married couples that maybe when you're going through a difficult time that the answer is a divorce. It's not the answer. I'm telling you right now, it's not the answer. Well, things would be better if I... No, it's not going to be. Statistics prove it out. 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Isn't that sad? 50% of first marriages end in divorce. Second marriages are almost up to 80% of a failure rate. And so obviously even statistics tell you it's not the wise thing to do. It's not the right thing to do. Young people, let me just give you this, and then we're going to talk about the subject and see what the Bible has to say about it. But let me say this. Most of the problems that we're going to deal with and talk about tonight can be averted and avoided if you will follow Bible principles in the first place in your selection for a mate for life. I promise you, we won't have to deal with this in most of your lives. This will never become a threat most of your lives if you would listen to your preacher and listen to your godly parents and follow Bible principle. I feel like a voice crying in the wilderness. By the way, when Jack Thompson comes up here and asks you girls or any visiting evangelist, ask some of you girls a question, answer him. Don't just stare at him, answer him. If you haven't read the book, go, no, I haven't. If you have, say yes. Don't stare at him, okay? Answer him. That's the polite parents. That's the polite, right thing to have done. I hope those that didn't answer were talked to when they got home. But I hope you've read the book. Parents, I hope you've read the book. You know why we've invested so much? I personally invested so much of my time on this subject and trying to help young people It's because it's going to keep you from so much heartache later on if you'll let the Word of God guide you in marrying right in the first place. And I promise you, these things that have been written, these things that we've produced, are not Pastor Jerry's ideas or some wild fanatic. I say this to everybody. You know what? If you don't agree with what's in the book, bring the verses that you base your beliefs on. The verses I believe I base my beliefs on are in the book. And I just don't agree with that. Well, big whoopee-doo. Since when are we supposed to govern our lives based on your opinion? You know what? If you have Bible basis for a better plan, please. I mean, I'm teachable. You'll find I'm teachable. If I miss something in the Scriptures, please come sit down with me. I mean, I didn't spend 5 minutes studying and then an hour writing and publish that thing. I think I did a very thorough job on the subject. I say that and I plead that with you. You know, sometimes I feel this blessed. Oh, I sense it now in some of your spirits, that a prophet's without honor in his own country. If there's ever a group of young people that ought to turn out right, it's the group here at Blessed Hope Baptist here. If there's ever a group of young people that's absolutely without excuse in this area, it's the ones that are being pastored by the author of Stay in the Castle and the Seven Royal Laws of Courtship. I promise you, if there's a degree that you're going to suffer, I think, increased judgment for disobeying and not getting this, it's right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. So I've said it. My job's to be the watchman. I take the trumpet and I blow it. When I do that, the blood's off my hands. I know my responsibilities. My responsibility is not to live your life or dictate to you what you do, but it is to preach the Word of God. It's to blow the trumpet. It's to warn you. And so I'm doing that, and I'm pleading with you. Listen, Brother Jerry, I don't believe any of that. I'm just going to, you know, I don't think those Bible verses really apply, and I'm going to do my own thing. Yeah, okay, all right. Okay, and they all lived happily ever after. Amen. You know, all I can do is say this. You know, I said this in chapel today. I can't save people from stupidity. And I can. If you just want to be stupid, be stupid. You want to be rebellious, be rebellious. You don't want to be a moron, biblical, spiritual moron, God bless you. I'm just saying, you know what? You want to trample over the Bible principles because, you know what, you're 18 and you're smarter than God and the Bible and your parents and your preacher. You know, God bless you. Okay, God bless you. But you're not the first one that's done that. You're not the first one that's gone down that road. And you're not the first one whose life's going to end up a disaster. And so, amen. I'm doing my job tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to stay comfortable up here preaching the truth. Amen. And we need to say these things. Now, this matter of divorce, Brother Jerry, what's the Bible have to say about it? Well, we certainly want to know. We certainly want to know because this is something that, again, is being faced. I'm talking about you buy the Terre Haute Tribune. Get this Sunday, and you go to the page where they're announcing engagements and weddings, and you cut out all the pictures, and you lay them in front of you, and if there's 50 of them, you tear 25 of them in half. 25 of them in half. This is what's shocking to me, and I don't know. I mean, I read statistics and, you know, they said the other day 76% of all statistics are made up on the spot. Somebody probably made that one up, amen? I don't know. Who knows? But, you know, it's crazy that they tell me, those that are supposed to know, tell me that there's no difference in the percentage in the church. That's insane to me. And I think, Pastor, that's not our experience. That's not our experience here at this church. But I guess what they would consider cross Christendom, what they would call the church religion, boy, that's a shame. Maybe it's because preachers won't get up and say some of the things I'm going to say tonight. Again, I'm not to hurt you, and please, if you've been through a divorce, or you're married to somebody that's divorced, you know what? You ought to be the one shaking your head. Don't sit there and scowl at this preacher during this whole message. You ought to encourage me to protect young people from having to go through this sometime. I mean it. There's not a time to get a chip on your shoulder. Thank God that you got a pastor that's still trying to direct people to the right paths. And so listen carefully to what I have to say tonight, all right? enough of that. Let's get into what the Bible has to say. Let's do some studying on it. Now, if you remember back in 1 Corinthians, when we're studying in chapter number 7, Paul said something interesting. And let me go back to that and read it. He said, as he introduces this subject in verse number 10, he said, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord." And again, we talked about him referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his instruction in the Gospels concerning divorce. Then later on in verse number 12, "But to the rest speak I, not the Lord." That's not saying that God is not saying this. This is not part of inspired scripture. These are not the words of God. He's saying, I'm going to address some for instances that Jesus did not address specifically when he touched on the subject. So he then begins to deal with marriages between a saved person and a lost person. And so we're going to spend tonight going back and studying God's original intent, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and the creation story and God's original intent. I can save you so much on this. Listen, if you're not affected, you're not married yet, you've got a clean slate, I can help you a ton. Go to Genesis, read it. Go to what Jesus said, do it. And you know what? Just stick with that and you'll be fine. The original intent that Jesus Christ had and that God had in the Garden of Eden was that one man would marry one woman and that they would stay married till death do them part for life, forever. The two would become one flesh. That is God's original intent. That's what Jesus said. Now, if you'll go to Matthew chapter number 19, we're going to go to the portion of Scripture where Jesus goes, I believe, in the most detail on this subject, Matthew chapter number 19, and I want to teach down through this, spend a little time on this. Now, we did read Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. An accepted principle at that time was, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But Jesus gave them different instruction. He said, listen, you do not put away your wife except for the cause of fornication. If you do that for any other reason, you cause her to commit adultery. A person who marries her that is divorced commits adultery. We find out in Matthew 19, they also hold responsible the one that divorced her. He commits adultery if they remarry. And so the Bible is very plain on this. In Matthew chapter 19, let's look at this portion of Scripture, verse 3. "And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" I know what that's like. Pastor Ross knows what that's like. Most of the time when you're asked in the foyer, you're asked on a visit, on a first-time visitor, and they bring up the subject of divorce, they bring it up not because they really want to answer. They bring it up because they've already made up their mind on the subject, and they want to see if you as a preacher match what they've already decided, and if you don't, they won't be back. That's pretty much it. Very few people have a teachable spirit when they ask this question. Some do, but very few do. Most of the time you brought it up. I've been asked I literally went to a house, sat down with a couple that visited our church, had them look at me and said, I just want to let you know first thing, me and my wife have both been previously divorced. We were remarried now. So what do you think, preacher? Are we living in adultery or what? You know what? He was like a Pharisee asking the question, tempting me. He wanted to have a controversy. He wanted to have a problem. I said, do you have a Bible? He said, yes. I said, read it. And I got up and left. He didn't come back, but you know what? I didn't go back there either. You know, do you want to be taught, or do you have a pre-diagnosed what you believe is right, and you're going to argue with anybody that disagrees with you? Okay, so this is what the question, well, I want you to know that the question was not framed. This was not a group of people that wanted to be taught. This was somebody that wanted to bring up a controversial subject and see if they could cause Jesus to be put in some bad light as he answered this. Now, Jesus, of course, good night. Yeah, you're going to outthink him. But notice verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? You know what? That's why I said what I did. Honestly, I gave them a good, accurate Bible answer. Read it. Whatever it says, it means. You know what? The Bible's plain. It'll answer your question. Okay? So he said, have you not read? Isn't it good that Jesus tends to refer us back to the Scriptures, that he which made them, at the beginning, made them with male and female? Now, folks, what he's doing is he's going back to God's original intent. We're going back to pre-sin in the garden. This is what God wanted. This is what God's dream was. This is what God's intent was when he made male and female. and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." You know what? Adam and Eve understood that, and they didn't even have a father and mother. Interesting, isn't it? But right from the beginning, he said, "Let me give you a principle. You'll leave your father and mother, you'll cleave to your wife, and the twain shall be one flesh." Now, everybody look up here. I'm going to give you young people some instruction. One of these days, we may reenact a marriage or wedding right here. I think that our young people need to be taught that the things that are enacted in a Christian wedding all have purpose and all are for a reason. And they shouldn't be thrown, "Well, I don't know if I don't have a traditional marriage. I want to do this. I want to rewrite this." Well, then go somewhere else. Go have it at some pagan temple somewhere. There's a reason that certain things are done. The leave and cleave principle is this. I want every young lady to listen to me. Every young lady needs to listen to me. You walk on this. You ignore this. There's foolish young ladies that are doing it right now. You know what? Fine. But it's not God's way. It's not God's will. There is a reason that when I conduct a wedding, I want that daddy bringing that daughter down the aisle. And that daddy brings that daughter down the aisle, and that is very significant. And then the question is asked, who gives this bride away? And the father says, "Her mother and I." And then the young man comes down, and the father takes this young lady's arm and passes and transfers that lady's care from the father to the husband. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm going to say next. And I don't care at this point whether it hair lips everybody in the county. But I am sick and tired of rebellious young ladies who will not stay under the umbrella of the care and protection of their father until the day that they're to be handed over to the umbrella of the protection and care of their husband. I am not. I'll just put it down, write it down right now. You don't have to ask me again. I am 100% against young ladies leaving the house, getting their own apartment. I'm 100% against young ladies deciding they're going to move somewhere across the country. By the way, there's always a reason for that. You need to stay under your care and the protection and the provision of your father's house until the day that he hands you off to your husband. Okay? Well, I'm going to do different. Well, then go ahead. So what? Big deal. You're not the first rebel that decided they weren't going to listen to a preacher. I mean, I can't help you. All right, I don't want to, you know, I tried. I blew the trumpet. Just do what you want with it. But I'm telling you, there is a reason for that. There is a reason for that. Listen, folks. Okay, ladies, come on, help me here, moms. But Adam was not deceived. Eve was. And you are vulnerable in areas that you don't even understand. And your own wicked pride is the only thing keeping you from understanding that. And you need the care of your father. Until what time that's been turned over to the care of your husband. So I cannot believe I'm sitting here listening to this. My goodness. Well, I'm sorry, but when the women's lib wagon come roaring through in the 70s, not all of us jumped on it. I promise you, I'm saving somebody some heartache if you listen to me. I promise you. Well, I know someone else that did another way. Well, they were wrong. They were wrong. They were 100% wrong. I don't care how it turned out. They were wrong. And so I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that. Please, please. I'm not saying you can't go off to Bible college. I'm not saying you can't. But you still stay underneath the authority and the protection and the provision of your father. Until what time that is handed over. That's, by the way, that's every daddy's right. That should not be taken away. That is every daddy's responsibility. That should not be taken away. And sometimes I'm mad at the young lady. Sometimes I'm mad at the delinquent dad that wants to father children, then run off and escape that responsibility. They have that responsibility. You have children. Your job is to protect and raise and provide for those children. And so some of these things need to be said. They need to be said. You know, you father's going to have to do what you want to do, but I'm telling you right now, it's a wrong thing. If my daughter wants my arm to walk her down an aisle and hand her to somebody, then she stays underneath my protection, my care, my provision, and that's one of the benefits that comes with that. And if she doesn't, she doesn't get that. Okay, and start teaching them that when they're about 3. Then go over it again when they're 4, 4.5, 5, 5.5, 6, 6.5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Just, hey, you know, you have options. You want to do things, that's fine. You know, choices. But choices have consequences. You can make your choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences of your decisions. You make the decision, you don't choose the consequences of your decision. But what I'm saying is this, folks. Listen to me. If young ladies would be Christian, if young ladies would listen to Bible principle, if young men would listen, be Christian, listen to Bible principle, you know what? Most of this divorce situation would completely disappear within the Church of Jesus Christ. Most of the future divorce is already set up in the preliminary ignoring of Bible principles during the courtship or dating process. You're sowing the seeds of destruction for future destruction in your relationship. Okay? So there I blew the trumpet. Please hear this, preacher. I'm not mad at anybody. Good night. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't tell you the truth. You haven't caught the tears. You know, you have no idea where you're going to be 10 years from now. You don't understand. You don't understand. It's not about you. It's not about you getting your way. It's about you doing right so God can bless it. And man, and this marriage thing, it's forever. There's nothing in the world that causes more heart damage to a Christian, more spirit damage to a Christian than to have to go through a divorce. I mean, you know, sit down. If somebody in here is comfortable, and I'm not putting you on the spot, but if you've gone through a divorce and you're comfortable enough to share this with some of your inner circle children, grandchildren, whatever, sometimes grandma, grandpa, mom, dad, sometimes it's a good thing to sit down, take them by the hand, say, I want you to listen very carefully. Because you need to hear some things. Okay? Because this causes wounds and it causes pain and it causes some things in a person that never heals. I went to a cardboard factory one time. One of my buddies Bill English used to work there and worked at a place where they made cardboard and then they turned that cardboard into boxes and cut it out. One of you young people, every single one. Matter of fact, mom and dads, let's just do this. Come on, let's just do something the preacher said for a change. Let's go home and get a piece of cardboard. Let's get the kids around the table and let's hand them all a piece of cardboard. And let's say, if you look at a piece of cardboard, it's just two pieces of thick paper with corrugated paper in between and some glue. You've taken a piece of cardboard and decided you're going to separate those two? Are you listening? The two shall be one flesh. You never rip across part of a piece of cardboard and keep both pieces intact. You can't do it. It's impossible. Okay, I'm not saying there's not life after. I'm not saying God can't do some things. I'm just saying it's never the same. It's never the same. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. If you really want the answer to the question, let's go back to the Garden of Eden. God made one man. He made one woman. He said that they're to leave and cleave. They twain shall be one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain. They're no more two, but one flesh. What? Therefore God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. Notice the punctuation mark after that. What comes after the word asunder? You know what? God, Jesus is done. He's answered the question. He's given you the best possible recipe for long-term happiness in life that you'll ever get. Young people, do it right, do it biblical, do it scriptural. Find the right person, wait on God's will, do it in God's time with the blessing of both sets of parents and both pastors. Walk down the aisle, get married, build that marriage on Bible principles, live with each other, love each other till death do you part. It doesn't get any better than that. You're going to have problems. You're going to have challenges. You're going to go through all kinds of changes of life. You're going to have children. You're going to have ups and downs. That's why the vows say in sickness and health and poverty and wealth. You know what? It's going to be a roller coaster ride. But all of these things work together to build a strong marriage, go through these things together, face these things together. Let these things pull you together, not drive you apart. And face it as one. And as you do so, year after year, your marriage becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. You go through difficult times, but you make it through difficult times. And you know what the reward for that is? A stronger marriage after the difficult time. I promise you that's true. Your marriage will be challenged. I'm a young couple, Brother John. I've been married very long. I've been married a handful of years, and we're going through a tough time. You know how to, you know what the reward is of sticking together? A really, 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 really better and happier marriage down the road. I promise you it's true. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to go through life changes. You're going to have different dispensations of your life. There'll be all kinds of things going on. But man, God wired us so that if we'll just follow His plan, it's amazing how much. Can I do something? I guess I am. Do you like how preachers ask you for permission and do it anyway? It's just, I don't know. Can I change our anniversary song on Sunday morning? Can I do that? Would that be all right if I just... our anniversary song, we have anniversaries. I want to sing this chorus. Sweeter as the years go by, sweeter as the years go by, richer, fuller, deeper, Jesus' love is sweeter, sweeter as the years go by. Can we do that? Okay, we need to vote on it. I want the people with me. All in favor, raise your right hand. Right hand. All opposed, too bad. And you know what? Sweeter as the years go by. Sweeter as the years go by. Richer, fuller, deeper. You know why? Because Jesus' love is sweeter. You know, you have an advantage as a Christian young person. That's why, listen, God is love. You can, you know, as a Christian young person, you can give agape love, but if you marry an unsaved person, they cannot return agape love back to you. Sorry. I'm not saying that there's not other types of love, that lost people cannot love. I don't say that. I've never said that. But not agape love, because God is love. God gifts that type of love. God blesses a relationship with that type of love. And so Christians have access to a greater level of love in marriage than a lost person will ever experience. That's just true. Let's go through this and let's continue to read then. Now, Brother Jerry, wait a minute. The Pharisees now bring up the point. I think they knew what Jesus' original answer was going to be. They were laying their little wise trap. They were going to catch him in his words. Because verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? Brother Jerry, and by the way, we'll go back in a second, look at this. In fact, put your hand right there in chapter 19. We're going to come right back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me show you here. Deuteronomy chapter 24. And there is in the Old Testament law a provision. In the Mosaic law, there's a provision for a writing of divorcement. I will explain what this means real quickly. I have to be a little delicate. We have the younger children out of here. Even though that's true, I'll still be very delicate. We have should only have 7th grade on up, basically, or children that would be too young to understand what I'm talking about anyway. But chapter 24, verse 1, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath found some uncleanness. Now remember that, because this same word, the same Old Testament concept found in this word, Jesus is going to deal with when he talks about except for fornication. Because he hath found some uncleanness in her. What that's talking about is some type of an impurity, some evidences of lack of purity in her life. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Well, wait a minute, brother. Hold on. Let's stay with what it says. Let's do some explaining here. Notice here, and I want to give this to you because I think it needs to be taught. If the latter husband, that's talking about the second husband, if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it to her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. I'm going to say this because it is listed as one of the abominations of the Bible. But if someone was to go through a divorce, they were to go, one of the partners were to go and remarry, and then that person either divorces or that person dies, it would be an abomination for you, for that original husband or original wife, to take them back into a marriage situation. You say, why? Because God said so. And I want to teach what it says. By the way, marriage is a wonderful, beautiful picture of Jesus Christ and the church. It's a relationship with us as saved people. That's why it's guarded so sacredly. That's why it's guarded so sacredly. Okay. Now, let's go to this first part. I want you to notice two statements beginning here. When a man hath taken a wife, notice this, comma, and married her. Now, it's interesting. What you have to understand, remember Joseph and Mary? They were espoused before they came together. In the Jewish custom, there was a spousal. Some would call it betrothal. We might call it engagement, although it's a lot stronger than an engagement, I think. Basically, they were considered married even though they were not. There was not the moving in together, the sharing of a home. That was coming after the marriage, but as for all intents and purposes, there was this proving period of a spousalship where the decision was made, the agreement was struck. It was just countdown till the ceremony and to the consummation of the wedding. And that espousal period is when Mary was found to be with child. And the Bible said that Joseph was minded to put her away privily. He was going to privately put her away. He was going to write her a writing of divorcement. If a young man was to be espoused to a young lady, and then he went ahead and went through the marriage ceremony, but he found on his wedding night an impurity and uncleanness. You know, let me just defend something. And again, I'm trying to be careful, but our young people, believe it or not, really do need to hear this. But you need to read your Bible. Amen. Virginity is an important thing to God, an important concept in the relationship. I don't care what the world's done to throw it away. Christian young people need to hear a preacher say that, need to understand this is something that is extremely important to Almighty God. I know it's not important to the world. I know that in the public school, young ladies that are still virgins by the time they reach high school are tormented and made fun of by a bunch of guilty young ladies who are made to feel guilt every time they realize there's a decent girl at the school. But that's why we don't send you to the public school system. One of the many reasons. But listen to me. It'd be a shame if that type of wicked mentality somehow found its way in Blessed Hope Baptist School or in the church house. I mean, I've listened to preachers, I've listened to youth pastors that have surrendered on this subject. It's just they kind of look at you as if it's a foregone conclusion. Most of their young people that come through the youth group are not going to marry pure. I've had Christian school principals tell me, oh my goodness sakes, I don't know if I remember the last time we graduated a pure young man or a pure young lady. I'll shut that school down before it turns into that. I'll shut it down before it turns into that. I'm not going to make a nest for a bunch of whoremongers. I mean, I'll shut it down. That's not what why the older folks in this church have supported and sacrificed and gave and sweat, blood, and tears so that we could have a Christian school, an oasis from the world. This is not a light thing. It's not a joke. This ought to be very serious to you young people. I had a young man tell me here a while back. He said, man, I was proud of him. He said, Brother Jerry, he was talking about the future and whatever. And he said, Brother Jerry, you know what? I've saved myself, and it's very important to me that I find somebody that saved herself. Amen. And I thought to myself, God bless you, buddy. Amen. 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 You know, you want to tomcat around, and in your own good time, you want to marry a good, clean Christian girl? Shame on you. Shame on you. By the way, you ought to run that scoundrel to a doctor before you sign that contract. Do I have to say any more? Buddy, you better talk to a nurse and talk to a doctor. You think it's cute? You think it's funny? You better understand what you're signing up for. There's built-in judgments on this thing. And you know what? No doctor in the world has been able to figure out a cure for them. You know why? Because they come from God. Okay? We won't do this most Wednesday nights, so now that I'm in the middle of it, I'm going to do it right. I'm serious as a heart attack. Man, we need to come back and point at some things and say, this is sacred. This is holy. And this is God's original intent on this matter. Now, so what that was to be was that was to be an out for a young man, like the one that sat in my office that said, hey, you know what? During the espousal period and at the assurance of her mother and father, I thought I was marrying a clean, pure girl. Guess what I found out? Uh-uh. Guess what I decided to do? That's why she's given permission to go marry another. This isn't a divorce decision after being married. This is a divorce decision in the midst of being married when someone finds out that they told them one thing, but it was not true. That's what this is. That's all that it is. Okay? And so that's why Jesus said in his answer, let's go back to Matthew chapter number 19, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put your wives away, but from the beginning it was not so. Now, I'm going to give you something, and it's true. I promise you it's true. Brother Jerry, why does divorce sometimes happen then? I mean, not just in the world, but in the house of God amongst Christian people. Well, the answer is found here in verse number 8. Because of the hardness of your hearts, they suffered you to be so. I've asked Dad this question. We've talked about this subject. If I'm wrong, he can speak up and let me know. I don't want to speak for him, but I can tell you in my experience, I've never seen two Christians go through a divorce where one of them just did not harden their heart to God's original intent, harden their heart towards the spouse that they're married to, and just refuse to even try to fix the thing. They just make up their mind they're going to do it. They know that God's against it. They know it's wrong. They know everything. But you know what? They decide they're going to do it anyway. They just harden their heart to it. I'm going to do it, and I'm just going to deal with the consequence. I've had them say that. I know I'm wrong, but I'm not happy, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to deal with the consequences. And you know, whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to do it. Well, you get somebody that hard-hearted, and the preacher can talk to them, and people can talk to them, and the Bible can say whatever it says, but if they decide they're going to do it, they're going to do it. And it's unfortunate. But that's why Moses gave the writing of divorcement. This is the answer that Jesus gave. Look up here, husbands, wives, let me help you something right now. That's why, gentlemen, God's instruction was for us as men to be very careful that we do not become bitter towards our wives. That's why the instruction is for us to understand that she's the weaker vessel. You are not to become bitter to your wife. You know what bitterness is? Bitterness is the beginning process of the hardening of the heart. You don't do those things. You work those things out. You talk those things out. And you cannot carry bitterness towards your spouse. Wives, do not start carrying bitterness towards your husband. Well, I wish he was this, and I wish he was that, and I don't know why he can't do this, and I don't know why we can't have that. And you start down that road. Hey, I got an idea. Here's a real interesting concept. Why not do this? Why don't you count your blessings? Why don't you thank God for who you have? Why don't you stop coveting? Why don't you stop comparing them to everybody else in the church and everybody else that you know? Why don't you stop watching your Hollywood movies and your soap operas? There's probably some. Stop reading your Harlequin romances. There's something that's feeding that discontent. There's something feeding that discontent in your life. Something feeding that. There's something feeding that. Who are you talking to? Who have you become buddies with? Who are you? What other woman are you on the cell phone with? What other guy have you started flirting with? Something's feeding the discontentment. And now, listen to me. You better be careful. Proverbs asks this question. Very obvious answer to a very simplistic question. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not be burned? you're playing with fire. And you're going to get burned. Love your wife. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Well, she's not perfect. Well, dork, have you looked in the mirror lately? You shouldn't call people dork. People that say things like that need to be called a dork. They do. You know, if you don't want to be called names, don't say stupid things. You know, they're all, you know, who's perfect? Anybody here? I mean, if you have a perfect marriage, please stand. I want to hear about it. Please testify. No, matter of fact, I'll sit down. You teach the rest of the lesson, you know. No, there's no such thing as a perfect marriage. You know why? Because there's people involved. There's human beings involved. We all fight the old man. There's going to be ups. There's going to be downs. Gals, I'm going to try to help some of you young girls around here. You know, you've got those Cinderella books that you read growing up, that they lie. Your husband's not always going to be dressed in a white tuxedo and have a carriage waiting to whisk you away. You're going to go home and find out that, you know what, he doesn't do dishes either. His socks smell and... I mean, come on. That's why if I could sit down and talk to some of you out of something, I'd talk you out of watching Hollywood's chick flicks. I really mean it. You're building unrealistic expectations, and you're going to be disappointed. Young men, listen to me. You stay away from magazines. You stay away from all this foolishness. You're building unrealistic expectations. Only can be achieved with Photoshop. And you build all that junk into your life, and you know all of a sudden you're going to get into a marriage and you're not going to be satisfied. I'm just saying, you know what? Love who God gave you. Thank God for who God gave you. Don't let your heart start to harden towards that marriage partner. Don't let it, well, he could be more this, she could, well, all right. This is a little ingredient, a little thing I'll give you. I really believe my responsibility in marriage is for Jerry Ross to work on the husband. Because I found out this, the more I work at being a better husband, the reward is I have a better wife. Amen. And Cheryl's responsibility is work on the wife in the relationship. And as she works on being a better wife, it makes me want to be on better. Listen, stop trying to change each other. Stop trying to work on you. You have enough to work on yourself. You get perfect, and then you can expect perfection from your mate. If you don't get there, and you won't, it'll keep you busy for the rest of your life. You just every single week of your life say, hey, you know, how can I be a little bit better husband than I was last week? Then the next week, how can I be a little bit better husband? And you keep doing that, and you know what you'll find out? That your efforts to be better for her are rewarded by, listen, it's a natural inclination. It's the way God created a woman. Right. It's the way God created a woman. And you know what? If you are working hard to please her and care for her and love her and you're doing right by her, you know what? Her natural reaction is to want to be better for you. And so Saint wants to turn that around. He wants to get you picking at each other and going after each other and being bitter against each other and letting these things build up in your life. Don't do that. Don't do that. You know, listen, the next time, gentlemen, that your mind starts going down the avenue of what I wish my wife would do different or be different or how I wish she was different, you immediately realize that that's coming from Satan. That is not God orchestrating that thought pattern. You do the exact opposite. The minute you find yourself and you find out that your mind's doing that, you ask God to forgive you. You capture that thought. You turn it around. You point it in a holy direction, which is the opposite direction. You say, no, Lord, I don't want to go down that road. What I need to do is, what can I do to be a better husband to my wife? What can I do that I can do more for her, please her, or in some way help, lighten her load, lighten her burden a little bit. You stay concentrated on that. Here's a delightful contest that you can have for the rest of your life as a married couple. This is it. Just decide that you're going to have a never-ending contest of each of you trying to make the other one happier than they can make you. Hey, you know what? You have a lot of fun doing that. You have a lot of fun doing that. And listen to me. You know what? That's the way it ought to be. You know, it's amazing, the minute that we start focusing on self and selfishness, it starts poisoning, destroying a relationship. And the minute we start giving ourselves, dying to self, and deciding we're going to better the person that's with us and see what we can do for them, it's amazing how all of a sudden the relationship and the love blossoms strong again. And so I know I'm teaching more on marriage than divorce, but you know what? This is how we prevent them. Notice even when Jesus gave this instruction, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Jesus even immediately says, okay, Moses did that, but that's not what me and the Father and the Holy Trinity wanted when we created man and woman. That's not the way it was supposed to be. And he says this, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. That word fornication is the word harlotry. Look it up. It's talking about a lifestyle, some type of a lifestyle choice. Moses allowed for the writing of divorcement because of the hardness of the heart. The only allowable reason one can divorce is for fornication, harlotry, including unlawful, unbiblical lifestyle choices. I wish that this wasn't a factor, but it's something that we have to deal with, and we're dealing with more increasingly as the world becomes more wicked. But these are facts. Somebody says, well, Brother Jerry, I'm not sure that anybody ought to ever divorce. You tell that to the wife who marries a man and then has him come out of the closet 2 years later and wants to move in his homosexual lover into the home. Now be very careful you don't get pompous on this thing. There's a reason that Jesus put that little term there. You tell that to the wife who's had to deal with, once she finds out about it, a prolonged incestual relationship with a predator husband that's not going to quit going after the children. Now come and be in my real world with me for a little while. I'm just saying, before you get too pompous, there's a reason. This word fornication does not mean adultery. The word adultery is in that verse. If it was adultery, they would have used the same word. Now, I'm not okay in adultery. But let me say this. If your spouse commits adultery with another person, the Bible does not command you to divorce them. Right. You should go through the healing and help process and try to put that marriage back together. But the word fornication is talking about a lifestyle choice. There is some men that just want to tomcat their whole life. There comes a point in time where a woman says, this is not a one-time uh-oh, this is a lifestyle choice, and that is being brought back into our home. Are you listening to me? What I'm saying is, yes, there are instances where somebody gives themselves over to a lifestyle, unbiblical lifestyle, where a wife or a husband has to remove themselves for that relationship. But understand, and this is where everybody's been holding their breath for, but I've read it so you know what it says. Understand, I'm sorry, it's unfortunate, it's horrible, it's tragic, but the Bible says if you have to divorce, the Bible says do not remarry, do not remarry, do not remarry. Brother Jerry, but it's not my fault. Do not, Brother Jerry, I've already done it. You stay married in the relationship that you're at. If it happens again, do not remarry. I cannot tell you the complications. I cannot tell you the problems that it causes. Sin complicates things. That's why, and I'm not teaching this, like I said, to hurt anybody. I am teaching this, and I would get on my knees and beg you, young people, please do this right. Don't treat your preacher as a prophet without honoring his own country. You ought to say, you know what? If anybody's going to do it according to the Bible, it's going to be me. You know why? Because I'm a member of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and God has blessed our pastor to write down the Bible principles, and I'm going to follow that. Those of you young people that just have this inner rebellion towards this, it scares me to death for you. It scares me to death for you. Because the problem is not what's in the book. The problem is the condition of your heart. You decide that you're going to birth a marriage relationship in the midst of rebellion, and this is going to be successful. It's amazing how Satan can so deceive us. Well, nobody's right but us, Romeo and Juliet. Everybody's wrong but us. We're going to just go and we're just going to, you know, good night. Wake up. Wake up. That's why when I cover this thing, and I'm going to, I want you parents to listen to me. I do not believe in parents picking the mate, picking the spouse. The only parents that I know that believe that didn't believe it when they were wanting to get married. It's amazing you develop that conviction later in life. You didn't have it early in life. You didn't go to your mom and dad and say, hey, pick my wife or husband, would you? Because I have a conviction that you're supposed to do it. No, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in it. If somebody wants to throw me in with the betrothal crowd, betrothal being taught that parents should orchestrate, I do not believe that. You say, well, why, Brother Jerry? In the Old Testament. Well, in the Old Testament, they also had multiple wives. Are you going to take all the principles of the Old Testament concerning the marriage relationship before and after and live by them? You have to understand, have the wisdom to separate custom, Jewish custom, from Bible principles. How come you don't want to take the Old Testament principles after marriage, Mrs.? I mean, you're going to go home and say, hey, if you want to marry five or six more women, Abraham did it. He was a godly man. Okay, I didn't just fall off the turnip truck. Sit down and talk with me. I've chased this thing every which way. I will talk with you intelligently and biblically and scripturally about this. Be careful of extreme groups. But having said that, and parents, some of you control freaks need to hear me say that. When I say in my book that parents ought to have veto power, you ought to have a biblical, sane reason, not because you just don't like them. Guess what? They're not marrying you. If you don't have a biblical reason, but you know what? You'd rather her marry a blonde than a brunette, or him marry a blonde than a brunette. I don't know. Or you just, what? What? You know, sometimes we've got this thing so crazy in some people's thinking that they cause more problems in their children than if they were just stay within the boundaries of what's biblical. But having said all that, and you kids heard me say it out loud, I'm still going to say this. If you have good Christian parents that walk with God, and they come to you and they say, we have misgivings. We have real concerns. We see things that you can't see because of the emotional state that you're in. And we would surely ask you to step back and prayerfully reconsider or give this thing some extended time before you make a decision. Young man, young lady, I'm not saying you have to listen to them. I'm saying that you're probably foolish if you don't listen to them. Because there are, in matters of the heart, there is a blindness that comes with that. I'm sorry, there is. You ever heard the thing, love is blind? Sometimes it's deaf. Sometimes it won't hear anything. Okay? And so, you know, I'm not, never have been for, we had no intent, still don't, of picking our daughter's husbands. But we would pray that they would be wise enough to allow us to get to know the young man and then to say, Mom, Dad, honestly, I want your opinion. Is there something that I'm not seeing? Because nobody in the world knows you better than your mom and dad. Nobody in the world knows you better than your mom and dad. And so many times, I'm going to say it, relationships that start in rebellion, I don't care what my parents say, I'm going to do it anyway, and they go forward in rebellion. I know the pastor has misgivings, but I know. He doesn't know. I know. Okay. Okay, you know, like I said, you can't save anybody from stupidity. But if you're wise, you understand that there's Bible principles that would help you to avert a wrong first decision that then affects and starts this snowball effect in life. And next thing you know, you've got a broken marriage situation. Then you've got the natural desire to want to remarriage, fighting against the original intent of the Scriptures. And then you have, most of the time, a hardening of the heart towards that because you don't want to be alone. And then you get in another situation. And no matter how it ends up, there are inerrant problems that come with it that are undeniable, that would not have been there if from the beginning you would just say, what did God intend when he made a man named Adam, a man by the name of Adam, took his rib, made a woman, put them together, and said, till death do you part. We've run over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've taken, Lord. I wanted to see if I could cover this as best I can. 1 week, I didn't want to drag this out. I would ask, Lord, that you would help, Lord. Lord, again, minister to people who are in a situation where perhaps they were not taught or did not know these things. They found these things out later in life. They did not have the Bible instruction that they needed at the time. They are where they're at. Help them to know that they're loved by their preacher and they're loved by you, and that they can be used and should be used very effectively in the church outside of two specific offices that's named in the Bible. There's no limitations beyond that as to their use in the local assembly if they prove themselves out to be reliable, strong, decent Christians. And Lord, I pray that you wouldn't cause Satan to use this message to do in somebody's heart and cause bitterness in their heart towards the Word of God, towards this preacher. But Lord, more than anything else, I can't be as nearly as concerned about that as I am about the young people who have Lord, they've got a blank piece of paper. They've got a clean slate. Their whole lives are ahead of them. And I know the devil. I know him. We are avowed enemies. I've learned. I'm not ignorant of his devices. I've studied him as I know he studied me. And God, I know what he does, and I know what he says, and I know how he works. And the honest truth is, he doesn't usually have to try any new things because the silly old things keep working in people's lives. I pray that you would guard our young people against rebellion in their life. Keep their parents and their relationship very sweet. Keep their relationship sweet with you. Help them to walk with you and to be guided by your Spirit. Protect them, Lord, from counterfeits that Satan will send into their life. It'll keep them from ever meeting the one that you created for them. Lord, help them to avert and avoid those things in their life. And Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.